pick up in verse 18 as soon as you get there. John chapter 8, verse 18. It says, I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us to come and, Lord, be in your house and hear something preached from your word. And Lord, I pray that these people would hear something preached from your word and not be my thoughts or ideas, but Lord, that be your Holy Spirit that would comfort and strengthen, exhort or rebuke, whatever it may be. Every person, every individual in this building, Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would have preeminence, that you'd be magnified and glorified this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This idea was kind of rolling around in my mind for a while. And I'm not trying to just preach a Father's Day message because on Father's Day. But I preached something like this years back and just basically trying to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and magnify our Heavenly Father. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but I was thinking of this myself. And I've had, or have had, three fathers in my life, going physical. Of course, I have my dad, he and my mom, they give birth to me, but you know what I'm saying. He's my birth father, my blood father, and he was a good dad. He had, some of you have known him years ago. He passed away in 2003, but his dad died when he was only 10 years old. So ever since he was young, he always had in his mind that when he had children, he wanted to spend time with them and do things with them that he never got to enjoy because he never had a father. And my mom died when I was 7, so he went through some really hard times during that time, never truly got over the loss of my mother. But despite all that, even though he was a lost man, he tried bringing us up right. There was never a shadow of doubt that he loved me. He wanted to spend time with me. I know he went way out of his way to buy a little camping pick up trucks and stuff so we can go fishing and hunting together and that sort of thing. And eventually, of course, he got saved. I'm grateful for that. And I'll see him one day again. I'm grateful for that. But, you know, that was my earthly dad. Then, during that time, I had a spiritual dad. And that spiritual dad was a wicked man, a wicked being. The Bible says that at that time that he was, John 8:44, that I was of my father, the devil, and he was a murderer from the beginning. And that was my spiritual father. And I went through my child years and my teen years and up till 1988. That was my father. And the lust of the father I did. And he was always pushing me, and this world was pushing me to do things that I'm embarrassed to say what they were now. But that was my spiritual father. And he hated me. And I know for a fact that there are so many times that wicked spiritual father I had back then wanted to just make me a little twitch of that wheel as I'm speeding down the road or do something even more stupid than that, and I would have been in hell with him. And God says, wait, hang on. And that was my spiritual father for quite a while. And there's nothing that I did during that time that I'm proud of that brings God any preeminence. There's nothing I did in that time that was worthwhile of anything eternal. But yet, that was what I had. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, this morning. There came a day in my life, in January of 1988, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, says, And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in the spirit that would now work within the children of disobedience, among whom also we had, past tense, our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even though while we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, the same man should boast. There was a time where I kneeled beside my bed, And I reached out and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And at that time, there was a separation, an eternal separation between my old spiritual father, the devil, and a new union with my heavenly Father. And going back to that text, we read it, and it says that, back to John, it says, "Nor my Father, if ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also." And that question I want to ask this morning, or keep in the back of your minds as we go over quite a few scriptures, is what kind of a father do you have? Now, maybe you're in here this morning and you've never had that spiritual rebirth. You've never been born again. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you're still dead in trespasses and sin. And you need to have a heavenly Father. But really, how well do we know our Father? And how well do we know our heavenly Father? And I think a lot of times as Christians, we go through our lives and our trials are deeper than they need to be, and our heartaches are harder than they need to be, and our tears flow more than they need to. But a simple fact that we really don't know what our Heavenly Father is like. So this morning, I just want to magnify the Lord as best we can here this morning and point and see what a great Heavenly Father we have. You know, there's millions of Father's Day cards that will be exchanged today in this country. I don't know, maybe Canada does it too, I'm not sure. And within those cards, there's, you know, all kinds of adjectives and different things that relate to a loving father, a good father, a gracious father, you know, whatever, all these different things. And if any of that's true, it's just a small picture of what our Heavenly Father's like. And yet, you know, do we know our Father? And maybe this morning, there's some people in here that maybe they never had a good father. Maybe the thought of Father's Day kind of brings up a little bit of sorrow in their heart. Maybe some of us as fathers look back and they see with some regret about, man, I wish I would have been a better father. Maybe I would have done some things differently in my life. Well, this morning, it's fine. Let's put all that aside. Let's put all behind us here. And let's look and study and search out what kind of a heavenly father we have. Because that's where we need to set our sights on. We need to set our affections on things above, not on things this world. And sometimes we can live in regret and despair and different things. We just need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The question I ask you this morning is, what kind of a father do you have? Do you, as an individual, know your Heavenly Father? What is He like? And this is by no means exhaustive. We could be here forever. Just some things that the Lord put on my heart. Hopefully be a blessing to you. First off, He's an amazing Master. And many times in the Scriptures, we have Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Timothy, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. You say, Master, I don't think of Him as a master. Well, we ought to, because you're bought with a price. We're bought with a price, therefore we ought to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And that's in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Every saved person on this earth has God as their master. Now, whether or not they serve Him, whether or not you serve Him or I serve Him, that's our individual decision. But He bought us with a great price. And I don't know how this you can relate to this, but imagine back in the old days of the slave trade, and they'd bring these people up and put them on an auction block, and they'd, you know, a good healthy person would have a higher price, and the younger, sicklier one that didn't make it over in a boat very well would give them a lower price. And it was a sad thing. You know what? You and I were on that auction block. And the devil was our father. And we were without hope and without God in this world. And we weren't some young, strong man standing up there that could give that master 40, 50 years of strong work. We had nothing. We were nothing. But God, the Lord, saw, God the Father, saw something in us. And He says, I'll buy him. I'll buy him. He says, what's the price? It doesn't need to be a price. I'm buying it with my own blood. My Father sent His Son to purchase us, to redeem us. We can't even fathom that kind of love. In Acts 20:28, it says it was God's blood that was shed on the cross. And He took us back. His plantation was pretty nice. There's a nice little house there. There's a good food. It's clean. And, you know, every day He came out and He'd put His arm on us and say, someday we'll all be together. Thank you for serving. You know, when we first got there, He showed us the whole plantation. He goes, well, what do I need? And we looked at him, so what do I need to do? He says, I'd like you to serve me, but you can do what you want. And the question is, will you serve him? What kind of a servant are we going to be for our master? And that went on for years, for our whole lives. And God continually pours out his love toward us. And we have an amazing master. Let's turn over to John chapter 15. See, a master, that's why we'll read John 15 first here. We had nothing to offer God, and yet in his love and his mercy, he bought us with his own blood. John 15, verses 12. Let's see here. Verse 13, he's talking to his disciples, but it pertains to us as well. It says, John chapter 15, verse 13. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. See, that's not the typical master. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I will call you friends, for all things I have heard of you, my Father, I have made known unto you. And so that's what he did for us. He calls us his friends. Does he have to call us his friends? Does he even have to call us his servant? No, but he did. He bought us for that great price. We have an amazing master. He calls us his friend. And Proverbs says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, many earthly friends may come and go. You might have had some good friends, and maybe they're not anymore. Maybe there's some friends that have hurt you in the past, that sort of thing. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father, as a friend, will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never say anything bad about us. In fact, he'll stick up for us all the time. One of the most powerful beings in the universe is constantly accusing us in front of the Lord, and he says, no, he's mine. It's been covered in the blood. What are you talking about? Get out of here. But you see what he did? I don't see a thing. Right? That's our Heavenly Father. He's a master that's worthy to be served. So we have an amazing master as our Heavenly Father. Let's look at something else here. He is holy. What's our Father like? He is holy. Like I said, you know, our dads are all different. Our fathers that we have on this earth, and we all have our failings and that sort of thing, but not our Heavenly Father. He never fails. Isaiah 6:3 says, and one cry to another, holy, 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 as the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Revelation 4:8 says, and the four beasts, each of them had six wings about them, and they're full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, when it is and is to come. Our God is holy. He's an amazing God. Day and night, for all eternity, they shout and yell, holy, holy, holy. And yet, there came a day 2,000 years ago where that God looked down and he looked to his son. He said, son, it's time. And that Satan, that creator of the universe, for all things are made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He upheld all things by the power of his word. He took off his heavenly robes. And he went down. He was born in a stable, born among filthy animals. For 33 years, he lived among men. Every day tempted. Talk about spiritual pressure. Every day tempted. And all it would take is just one sin, just one bad thought, just one anything, and it would all be for nothing. His whole life living. Then there came that time on the cross where he, God, manifest in the flesh, took all the sin of all eternity on him. And that union that he and the Father had had from all eternity, that union was broken. See, he couldn't go to the garden and pray like he did a few hours before. And he couldn't do that. He couldn't do it anymore. Because at that time, because of our sin, all the sin was on him. God the Father had to turn his back on him and say, and Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, that's our Heavenly Father. He did that not for the whole world. He did, but he also did it for you as an individual and for me as an individual. That's an amazing thing, people. What he did, what he went through on that cross, despite his holiness, that he would call us his friend, despite the holiness that he has, and not having to stoop down to our level and come to this earth and be born and die an excruciating death on the cross and take all the sin upon him and spend the time in hell for us. He didn't have to do that. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 55 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 55. He's not like us. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for we abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Well, I'm glad about that. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, his thoughts, you know, the whole world and the devil and Christianity today wants to bring God all the way down to our level. And Jesus is just my buddy. And take the fear of God out and replace it with reverence. They want to bring God way down and lift man up. So we're all about the same. No, we're not. Next time you look up at the stars and you ponder how far away they are in the third heavens, they're hundreds of light years away. And the Bible says here, for the heavens are higher than the earth. Yeah, like hundreds of light years higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways. They're just not a little bit higher. Like, well, he's got some good thoughts. I'll follow what he's... No, they're way higher. And that's in that same God, we'll call us his friend. And that same God came down. And he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that same God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, that stupid, selfish little teenage kid. Yeah, he died for me. And I'm so grateful for that, that he is a holy God. What else is he? What else is our Heavenly Father like? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 34. Because, you know, sometimes I don't think we really think about what God is like. Either we bring him down, you know, right next to us in our level and he's not, or we think he's so unattainable that he could never understand our feelings and infirmities and our trials. We need to really think about what our Heavenly Father is like and what a great and amazing God he is. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and the sin that will by no means clear the guilty. But look at what I want to focus on is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in mercy. First off, I just want to look at merciful. Our God is a merciful God. What is the definition of merciful? You look it up in Webster's, it says, to treat an offender better than he deserves, inflict less than the law or justice will warrant. Why, that's our case, isn't it? That we have gotten less than we deserve. The Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I know that is true. But God, in his mercy, allowed some of those crops not to come up, many of those crops not to come up, to inflict less than, treat an offender better than he deserves. Boy, we've been treated so much better, people. So much better, especially in this country. You travel around the world and you think about how what some Christians right this morning are suffering for their faith, not knowing if ISIS is going to come and haul them away and kill their kids and their wives in front of them. But they're faithful. We have it easy, people. We have it easy. We have a Heavenly Father, and he's blessed us. But a very merciful Father. It's also the definition is pity and compassion, undeserved toward a person in distress. Weren't we in distress? Weren't we in distress? And God saved us, picked us up out of that miry clay, and set our feet upon a solid rock. We were without hope of the God in this world. It also says that there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes closest is grace. Our God is merciful. That's his definition. He has that, merciful. That's another name for him, merciful. There's not even another word in the English language that comes close to what that word is, to what our God is. It's merciful. The other word it brings up is gracious. Gracious. He's a gracious God. He's full of favor and goodwill and kindness. You know, you think about all the false religions in the world. They serve their gods purely out of fear. With what has Buddha done for anyone? Take a globe, open your eyes, take a globe and look at all the countries in the world where outright paganism is prevalent, and see how they live. See what a joyous and abundant life they live. The Middle East, Southern Europe, all of the Islamic nations, all the Buddhist nations, people, their God has done nothing for them. He has done nothing for them. But our God is gracious. Our God doesn't ask us to go blow ourselves up. Our God doesn't ask us to go live a life of sacrificing our kids to idols and all the other things that the heathen have done over the years. He's a gracious God. Gracious is receiving unmerited favor. Favor when we don't deserve it. Another definition there says in Exodus that he's long-suffering. Long-suffering. God is truly long-suffering. For 4,000 years after the fall, he waited to have some type of reconciliation with his creation. And he sent his son, as we already talked about. He sent his son to reign, and his son was rejected. And so now it's been 2,000 years, and he's waiting for his son to reign. It's been a long time. And it's amazing to me, you think about it, how long a time that is, but how long-suffering God is. And you look around, and people use God's name as a swear word all over this world. And they hate God. They hate God. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want us handing out tracts. They want any light of the gospel. They want to just shut down. They hate God. Oh, they might like him in a little manger around Christmas time for a few days, maybe. But not in front of the courthouse. They hate God. And he sits back. He allows rain to happen. He allows their crops to come up. He allows them to have healthy children. He provides for them, the lost people, not just us. He causes it to rain on them. And he's very long-suffering. And he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish and all should come to repentance. And we can look at the lost world and say, wow, he is really long-suffering. How long? How long, God, can you put up with this wickedness? How long can you put up with all that's going on in this world and not have judgment? I hate this wicked world. I hate the sin that's in the world. How long, God, can you put up with this? And yet, sometimes when you take that little mirror and turn it back to us, what is it in our life? What is it that you know right now? It says, what do you think you need to get right about? And there's some things that are coming to your mind right now. What are you waiting for? He's long-suffering. See, it's easy for us to look out there and say, oh, he's really long-suffering with those Africans. Boy, they've been doing some wicked things for centuries. What about us? To whom much is given, much is required. And we have the light of the pure word of God sitting in our lap, sitting in our coffee table, sitting in our nightstand, all over our house. We have the pure word of God. And we get into it and we start reading. Oh, I don't know about that. Lord, I just want to have can I just get over here a little bit once in a while? Do I really have to be like that person? Do you really want me to start doing this? He says, I just want you to get over the fear of man. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to just die to ourselves. Just die to ourselves. Crucify this old flesh. So it's easy for us to look out and see that, but yet we got to turn it around on us. What is it in us that we need to change? You know, he's long-suffering with us. And we thank the Lord that he is long-suffering for us. He's abundant in goodness. You know what we ought to have, and I need to have, and it'd be, you know, just, I thought of this and I was getting this together, is what a blessing it'd be from the time we got saved, if we started having a little journal, for you ladies, you could have a diary, I guess, but a little journal and says, the goodness of God to me. And every day or every few days, just write down, because, you know, we forget all the time all the goodness of God. You know, we might have, there's prayer requests that we bring up and are dear and dear and dear in our heart, and 6 months from now, we'll hardly remember. We might not remember that thing for 6 months. But they had looked back and say, oh, yeah, the doctor appointment did go well. Yeah, he was healthy in the end. Yeah, this happened, and God provided for me here. I mean, what a thing if we could just write down all the goodness of God, and then we're just feeling a little low, feeling a little discouraged, feeling like, you know, where are you, God? Just pick that up and look and see all the things that God has done for us, just out of his goodness and love. You know what the devil wants to do? He just wants to, delete. Just forget everything. No, you're living right now, buddy. You're living right now. Just live for me. Let's go have some fun. Forget about all that. Forget about God's provision. Forget about how you brought up. Forget about all you learned in Sunday school. Forget about all you learned in the preaching. Let's just go on here for me. That's what the devil says. That's what he wants. But you know what? We need to remember God's abundant goodness. He's an amazing master. He's holy. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness. And there's many, many more things. But the other one I really want to hit on this morning is that he's a God of love. And sometimes, in our circles, that kind of gets put aside a little bit. But he is a God of love. And see, well, of course, and when I first said that, if you're sitting here and you say to yourself, well, of course he's a God of love. Why wouldn't he love me? You got to take a step back. You got to take a step way back. And you got to see where you were without Christ. And you got to see that you were, as I mentioned before, without hope and without God in this world. And aside from Jesus Christ, aside from your eternal soul, there's nothing redeemable in you or I. That's it. And so then when you see how holy God is, how magnificent God is, and you see God's attributes and how his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, then it's truly an amazing thing when you ponder the love of God. And we'll read just a few verses here, quite a few out of 1 John. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 4:8, he that loveth, this is not out of the Quran, by the way. I don't think it has love in there, maybe it does. He loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved his Son and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So it's talking about love, and I got looking at John. You ever ponder a little bit about the disciples? You ever think about Peter, James, and John, right? The inner circle, the three? There's a good study for you. Look at those and see the attributes that those three men had and why they were in Christ's inner circle. But beyond that, look at John. Why was John next to him with his head in Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper? Why was he referred to in, he wasn't doing it boastfully. He's just matter-of-factly John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. What was it about John? What was it about John that made the Lord so impressed with him that he says, okay, John, you're exiled in Patmos. Let me show you something here. The last book of the Bible, it's all yours. Write it down. What was it about John? You know, in the book of John, and in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the disciple John mentions the word love or loved 86 times. And all the rest of the New Testament, it's mentioned 220 times. Over a third of the times that the word love or loved is mentioned, it's from John. A far, far higher person. You know, I wonder if sometimes, you know, do we think that he was a disciple that Jesus loved might be because he realized more fully God's love for him than anybody else? Think about that for a minute. I wonder how many times in our lives that we go through in the midst of our trials, I mentioned earlier, and in our sorrows and some tears in a pillow and our frustrations, that we need to take a step back and really ponder God's love for us. Evidently, John did. He wrote about it at least 2 to 3 times more than any of the other disciples. Even more than Paul, who Paul, he saved out of a hideous background. You ever ponder that? You wonder why John wrote about it so much. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit inspired him. But, you know, sometimes I contend that we need to think more about God's love. Not as well, of course, God would love me, but think, Lord, I'm so lowly. And God, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for all you've done for me. And realize God's love for us. And that'll help us through that whatever situation we're going through is realizing God's love for us. There's no reason that he ought to love you or I. He's not like us. He's holy. He's perfect, omnipresent, omnipotent. He created all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. I mean, he's perfect. I mean, we have trouble baking a cake or some rolls or having a pile of lumber. If we get through the whole pile of 2x4s out, cutting one wrong, it's like, whoa, you know, it went pretty good today. But, you know, that's not God. He's perfect. You know, we sit down here and try to do our little things, and it's like, well, God's perfect. And that perfect God loves us. And you really got to think about that a little bit and ponder that, what a great God we have, that you and I aren't worthy. And, you know, that'll help you through some trials. That'll help you when things aren't turning out the way you think they are. Yeah, I mentioned the teens, and the Lord just showed me that over the last few months. But man, I mentioned it here before. If I did, I'm sorry. But a lot of times when discouraging things happen, the discouragement, and sometimes people quitting in life, I believe it, and you look at the examples in the Bible, happens when things didn't turn out the way they thought they would. A lot of times when disciples quit and turned or different things happen, people quit in the Bible, it was because it wasn't what I thought it would be. And a lot of times in our lives, we have this, maybe you don't sit there and plan out the next 15 years in your life in a little spreadsheet. You don't do that. But in the back of your mind, you think, well, I think this might happen. I think this might happen. And, you know, you just figure, because that's what's happening to everybody else, and why isn't it happening to me? And things don't always turn out the way you think they are. And that's a time when discouragement can come in. And but yet, if we realize how much God loves us, that can help us through those times. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us. Well, what kind of love is it? Well, obviously, it's a sacrificial love. Greater love hath no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friends. I mean, isn't that what a good father wants to do? He wants to sacrifice, provide for his children, that sort of thing. It's an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee in inseparable love. It's everlasting. It's never going to end. And you need to think about that. We need to think about that. As I mentioned, friends come and go, and people's love for one another may fade and increase and decrease. But He has a love that can never go away. It's an inseparable love. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. See, and again, what the devil wants to do with any of these things, especially, see, the devil hates you, and he hates me. And he was your child. I was his child. And you were his child. He hasn't quite got over that yet, if you haven't noticed. He hates you. And he's going to do everything in his life to mess it up and to take all these things that the scriptures say and to twist them. No, you won't reap what you sow. You know, don't worry about being steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Lord, don't worry about that. Just live for today. Right? And love of God, hey, aren't I giving you a good time? Aren't you having the pleasures of sin for a season? Isn't this fun? Don't worry about the love of God. And so he wants to take and separate us from the love of God as quickly as possible. But it's inseparable. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, just think of how many things are listed here, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's quite a bit. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You think he wanted to point out to us that nothing can separate us? He could have said in one verse, nothing's going to separate you from my love. Let's get on to the next verse. No. He listed everything possibly you could imagine. Height or depth, any other creature, any spiritual being, death, life, angels, principalities, powers. He said, look, nothing is going to separate you. Quit worrying about it. Get on with life. See the blood shed for you. Nobody loves you? You don't think anybody cares for you? I do. Is there anybody in this universe more important than me? He says, I loved you and died for you. And I want to be your father. I want you to serve me. I want you to know my love, because nothing can separate you from my love. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Does Islam have any love and peace? They're just living a happy, joyous time over there in the Middle East. Everyone's getting along good. The husbands are treating their wives really good. Yeah, that's a good religion. There's no peace. There's no love. There's just hatred and destruction and fear. That's it. That's all that is. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 13:14, and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So people, our love, God's love for us is unconditional. It's a love that desires fellowship. You know, that, well, let's just take a step back, to the unconditional love. No matter what, he loves us because we are in Christ. Again, the devil tries to accuse us, and he says, I don't see anything. He's covered in the blood. That's my son you're looking at. Get out of here. It's unconditional love. And no matter what happens, he will always love us. Now, we can break fellowship. Then we need he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know that prodigal son's father? He was standing outside that house. And while he was a great way off, he looked and he ran to him. That's God. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, may we get off away from the Lord. We lose our fellowship, but he's always there. He wants us to return. He has an unconditional love. And you know what? It's a love that desires our fellowship. Again, why? Like, he doesn't have anything else going on. He doesn't have 6 billion other people. But he wants our fellowship. That's an amazing thing. You know, one thing as a father, especially as I get older, and you know, I always never seem to have enough time with my children. Time goes quick. There's so many demands in a person's life. But I never have enough time, and all of a sudden they grow up and they move out and get married and all sorts of things, right? And that's all good. But you know what? Our God's eternal. And he has all the time in the world. All the time. And how sad is that we many times don't spend the time with him like we need to. Sweet hour of prayer. How many days does that take? How many weeks does that take? You know, it's God desires our fellowship. It's a love that desires our fellowship. Imagine a young couple courting and engaged and everything, and you know, something they're going to get married, whatever, down the road, but they never spend time together. And the one calls the other, and the guy calls the girl and says, "Hey, can we get together this weekend, maybe?" He goes, "Got things going on, kind of busy." And so, "Well, we're getting married here in 3 months." "Yeah, well, we'll catch up then, you know. We'll catch up then." And then, you know, he kind of wanes a little bit. She calls me, "You haven't called me for a while." And, "Well, honey, we talked like 3 weeks ago. I mean, we'll get the plans together here in a little while. This wedding isn't happening. Don't worry about it. Wouldn't go so well, would it?" And yet, what about our Heavenly Father? We want to serve him. You want to hear from him, or we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. And yet, how often does times go by where we don't reach out to him? And we expect everything to happen and have that perfect wedding down the road, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and everything be perfect. And yet we're not taking the time in fellowship. We're not taking the time in preparation. We're not taking the time to really get to know him. We'll know him then because we'll be like him. Wouldn't it be nice to know more about him here so we get to have him say, "Oh, yeah, kind of like what I thought, but even better, you know." But wouldn't it take time to really learn more about the Lord here? He desires our fellowship. And again, that is an amazing thing, that the Creator of the universe desires our fellowship. So what kind of a father do you have this morning? Do you know him? Maybe, hopefully, you know him a little better as a result of some of the things we went over. He's an amazing master. He doesn't call us to be servants. He calls us to be his friends. But we ought to serve him. He is holy, he is merciful, he is gracious, he's long-suffering, he's abundant in goodness and truth. He's a God of love, and it's going to go on and on, a sacrificial love he has for us. It's an everlasting love he has for us. It's an inseparable love for us. It's an unconditional love he has for us. He desires that fellowship. And also, I think this is really lastly, not like the lastly, we'll go on another 20 minutes. I think this is pretty close to lastly. He is a God that provides and blesses. You in here today as an earthly father, don't you want to provide and do things that will be a blessing to your children? Isn't that what we want to do? Want to see them enjoy things? I mean, you don't give them, you know, some present for their birthday that's going to frustrate them and cause them anguish. I mean, you want to give them something that they'll enjoy. You want to see them be happy. You want to see them live fruitful lives. Isn't that what us as earthly fathers want? Well, how much more do you think our Heavenly Father wants that in us? Let's turn back to Psalm 37. I think I taught on this a while ago, but it's a great passage. years. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And that verse there says, he'll give thee the desires of thine heart. And the reason he'll give you the desires of your heart is if you line up your desires with his desires, then the hearts will be the same, and he'll give you the desires of our heart. But he didn't have to do that. And I wonder sometimes, I was thinking about this the other day, maybe I mentioned it, I apologize if I repeat myself here. I wonder if one thing at the judgment seat of Christ will be that we see all the things that could have happened. That just like a good father who maybe picks something up at the store for his son, and then he finds out his son didn't mow the grass or put the baseball through the front picture window, and now that little remote control toy thing, it's not going to happen tonight, you know. You wonder how many times God does that for us, where he wants to do something for us. He wants to bless us. I'm not being Joel Osteen here or anything, but he wants us to provide more for us and allow us more things to do in a Christian life or more opportunities to serve him and that sort of thing. And yet, I can't do that. I'll have to wait. And what if the judgment seat of Christ is something like that, where you see all the things that could have happened if we'd only served him and loved him the way we ought to? But, you know, he's an amazing father because he does want to do that for us. John chapter 14, verse 1. This, of course, is at the Last Supper. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's an amazing thing. God, he's a father that provides. And he's making great provision for us. And you think about that, and, you know, like I said, a godly parent will want to somehow provide for his kids, bring them up the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that sort of thing. Well, here God, he doesn't have to. Isn't it enough that we're just escaping hell? Isn't it enough that we just have some joy and peace in this life? We don't need a mansion in heaven, but God, out of his love and the goodness, what a great father he is, a great heavenly father, he says, don't let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about it. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And that's an amazing thing. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So people, we have an amazing heavenly father. And, you know, today is Father's Day, but maybe throughout the whole year, we just need to ponder that. We need to ponder what a great God we have. And he's not the God of the heathen. He's not the God of the false religions. He's a God that loved you. He loves you today. And he wants what's best for you. And you know what's best for you? It's for you and I as an individual to be drawn into the fellowship with him. Because that's where the joy is. See, a lot of times in Christian life, we take some steps away, and then we lose our joy, and we try filling that joy with other things, and the joy keeps going away and going away. And yet, all we have to do is turn back. And he's on the doorstep, watching for us, waiting for us. And that's what we need to do, people. If we've drifted from God, we need to really ponder and think about what a great Heavenly Father we have, how he's provided for us. And we as fathers here this morning, we need to ponder and mimic what we do as parents, like what our Heavenly Father does, and try to be molded and shaped in the image of Christ so we can be merciful and long-suffering and patient and kind, and all these things that God is to us. That's a picture of what we ought to be to our children, as mothers as well, the same. So let's reflect on that today and just thank and praise God for what a great Heavenly Father we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for